Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 11, let's hear the Word of God. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing on the reading of this word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus is in the middle of doing a great deal of teaching as we come to this part of the passage. And Jesus, the bulk of his teaching was to what we would call the common folks. He spent a little bit of time trying to teach what we might refer to as the elite in society or in the religious world, but the bulk of Christ's teaching was to common people. He spoke to them in words that they could easily comprehend. They were simple, and yet at the same time they were complex. They were understandable to those who had been given the ability to understand. We see in the 14th chapter, it finishes off, Jesus says, as he had in several places, that he that has ears to hear can hear. And so when we get into this 15th chapter, we become aware that the audience that Jesus is speaking to is made up of tax collectors and sinners. It's kind of different, you know. What the religious folks that Jesus was talking to before didn't understand was they were sinners too. Jesus makes it clear to them. Sometimes, as the Lord went about his teaching, even those closest to him, his disciples, found themselves questioning. He said, what do you mean by that? And the Lord would have to take them aside and give them, you know, some private instruction to make them understand what it was exactly that he was talking about. He had been teaching, as you enter into this chapter, this 15th chapter, he's been teaching about the grace of God as he searches for those who belong to him. He talked about lost sheep and a lost coin. But now he narrows the focus. He makes it a little closer to home when he speaks about a lost child. Jesus is teaching in parables. He's using fictional stories to make a point. He's teaching a lesson. The principles of these lessons are absolutely true, while the stories themselves may be fiction. He speaks here of a wealthy family. The father who, either through an inheritance that he had received or through the fruits of his own labor, had become very well-to-do. And he had two sons, we're told. Now, the way things worked in those days, in that society, was that the way an inheritance was doled out was that the eldest son would receive 2/3 of the father's estate. Then the final 1/3 of the estate would be divided up between the remainder of the children. Well, as it turns out, there was only two sons. So the first son was okay. He had 2/3 coming to him. But the youngest son would receive the entirety of the last remaining third. Young people, we all got to be one once. Some of you still are. If not physically, at least in your minds, right? We have a young person that is yearning to be free. You know, one of the curses of being a kid is this illusion that we know it all. You know? There's this thing about the onset of adolescence. While there's not only a physical thing that's going on, you know, you're having physical changes in your body, your mind goes whack. It just goes out, you know, you think you know it all about everything. And you're certain that your parents know nothing. It's the way it always works out. You become a teenager and you start to question. You know, your parents have taught you a certain way, in a certain manner while you're growing up. But when you have that onset of adolescence, you start to think, and you start to question, well, why? Why do I have to do this? Or why am I doing things this way? And you start to form your own thoughts about things. You start to think, you know what? I can't wait till I'm 18. When I'm 18, I'm blowing this pop stand. And I'm no longer going to be under the thumb of my parents. I'm going to have my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'll be 18 and I'll like it. That's what Alice said. Why is it? Because in our youth, we can never be wrong. The restrictive regulations that we may experience in our parents' home, that's not necessary for us. We've got it all together. And so out we go. This young man in this fellow's house, he approaches his father, not humbly, not with his hat in his hand, so to speak, but he comes to him with a demand. He says to his father, he says, give me what is mine. What was his? Do you understand that at that particular point in his time, nothing was his? It all belonged to his father. It was his father's. The son, at that point, had a hope for an inheritance. But he didn't possess one. The estate belonged to his father. And it was apparent that this young guy had little regard for his father's estate. When does an inheritance pass down? When do heirs receive what has been promised to them? At the point of death. His father had not passed away. He was still there. And if the father was to honor the son's demand, it was going to cause a hardship to him. You realize that he was living his life day to day. What he possessed was his, and he was able to do business from what was his. And he was able to go about, here and there, and he was not taking from anybody else. He was taking from his own storehouse, as it were. If he was going to grant his son the demand that had been asked of him, one-third of all that the father had possessed, that means it was going to cause the father a bit of a hardship. He likely didn't have a safe in his office that he could just go and pull the cash out. He had to sell something. He had to work in order to acquire the money that the son was asking for. So whatever livestock he had available, he had to sell off. Whatever properties he had to sell off in order to meet the demand of his son. He had to take from himself to give to someone else. Now, it's interesting when we read the story that Jesus does not mention there's any kind of an argument that takes place. The father would certainly, at this stage in his life, become a wise man. And he would know for certain that the demand of his child was not a wise demand. He could have tried to change his son's mind. He could have tried to convince him that what he was about to do was not smart. To just put it off, that this desire for reckless freedom would pass. He could have just outright refused. He could have said, you know what, you're going to get it, but you have to wait till I'm dead. That's the way it's going to work. I'm not going to go out and sell the new car so you can have your money. I'm not doing that. Or he could have tried to bargain with his son and offered something less than the entirety of his inheritance. He could have said, son, what you're doing is not smart. I'll give you a little bit, but let me hold something back for you so when you go out and do stupid things, at least something will still be in reserve. There'll be something waiting for you. But he didn't do that. He went about the business that he needed to do, and he divided his estate, and he gave to his son what was asked. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. It took a few days to acquire the monies that he wanted. But once that money was in his hand, that young guy felt powerful. He said, all right, I got all this cash, and there's no place around here. So I'm taking off. I'm heading to Vegas. Hey, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Nobody knows about it. I'm going to go, and I'm going to have me a good time. I got plenty of cash, and I can do that. It's going to be great. John Calvin, when he was commenting on this passage, he said, it's the natural disposition of youth. They're destitute of sound judgment and maddened by passion. They are ill-fitted for governing themselves and are not restrained by fear or shame. They're invincible. You know that, don't you? You can remember, when you're a young person, you are invincible, right? Nothing can harm you. Nothing can overtake you. It's all about you and what you want, and it's all going to be good. This young fella still must have had a little bit of a conscience, though. Because once he received the money from his father, he decided he was going to that far country. He wanted to go to a place where nobody knew his name. He was the stranger in town. He had a big pocketbook, but nobody knew who he was. That way, he could do whatever he wanted, and nobody would say, "Well, aren't you so-and-so's kid? Weren't you raised in a home that taught you a little better than this?" See, nobody knew him. He could do whatever he wanted. That was his desire, to do whatever he wanted and not be known. As far as the people that he came in contact with went, this was just a fun guy that had a lot of money, and he was willing to spend it. Let me tell you, if you have some money, you can get a lot of friends, especially if you're willing to spend the money on them. Not a problem. Really not a problem. And spend it he did. This guy went out and he bought himself some new clothes. He wanted to look good. Yeah, he walked at all the clubs, through all the clubs, and you know, the different restaurants and different places he went. You know, the Vegas Mall. You know, as he's going through there, I mean, they're all checking him. Hey, you look good. And he said, "You know what? I can't just walk around town, you know, like the common folks. I'm going to go down to the Cadillac Chariot dealer, and I'm going to get me a new set of wheels. Oh, they're going to be fine. It's going to be a fine Cadillac. And I'm going to have the best horses to pull it, you know. And people, when I ride around town, they're going to look at me and say, 'Whoo, ain't he something?'" And all the girls, they stand on the street and they look at him and say, "Ain't you cool? Can I go for a ride? Please take me for a ride in your fancy chariot." Yeah, that's right. Everything, because his father had blessed him with a large inheritance, he lived in to excess. And everything. Spent way, way, way too much money on everything. But he had new friends. He met the prettiest girls. He was having a great time. And every day, he would get up and go out, and his conscience would bother him just a little bit less. As he's going out and doing things that he knows would not be proper in his hometown, that he knows his father would never approve of. He's doing all this stuff, and there's nobody there to put the thumb on him, but he's got the conscience. But every day, it's a little weaker. And finally, it's not bothering him at all. It doesn't bother him at all to do what he's doing. Well, as he's going about living his life, he's not aware that things around him are changing. There was a famine that was coming into the land. A famine that would come to the point where it really didn't matter how much money you had. You were going to be hard-pressed to buy a burger. He wasn't paying attention to that. The luxuries that he was accustoming himself to enjoying were getting harder, if not impossible, to come by. And all he had been doing was spending his father's money. He hadn't gotten a job. He hadn't done anything to be productive and replace what it was he was spending. He was just spending it. And so, not only is the country experiencing this famine, but his money pouch is running out. Well, what happened when all that money ran out? He started to lose his friends. And the girls weren't quite so interested anymore. And the finance company came after the chariot. And all those fine clothes that he bought, he was taken down to the Goodwill to see if he could get any money for them. Just so he had something that's okay to wear that's going to hold up. God is humbling this young guy. He let him go out and do what he wanted to do. But God is humbling him. And then he humiliates him. Out of desperation now, he goes to seek employment. He goes to hunt for a job where there are no jobs to be had. All the mills shut down. Nobody was hiring. He'd lost his chariot. He couldn't even sign up for Uber. Things were bad. And so he lands a position in the agricultural industry. He's a young Jewish boy. And he finds himself out of desperation accepting employment on a pig farm, which was about as low as you could go. God humbled him, and God humiliated him. He had to break that pride. He said he's out there feeding the pigs. And he's getting a little hungry himself. There were no shekels left in his pouch. He wasn't going to be able to go to McDonald's and grab a burger on the dollar menu. It wasn't going to happen. He's looking around. He's got to find something to eat. And then he notices that as part of his employment, the pigs are eating. The farmer is making sure that his livestock is continued to be fed. And he starts to look at that same food that the pigs are eating. And he's starting to go, starting to have things go through his mind. He said, well, they're eating it. I mean, wonder what it tastes like. I don't have any salt. I don't have any gravy. I don't have any ketchup. Got carob pods. Husks. And he says, you know what? Maybe I'll try a little. If nothing else, he was going to get plenty of fiber. Again, Calvin said, if of their own accord they were wise and became submissive, he would draw them more gently. But as they never stoop to obedience till they have been subdued by the rod, he chastises them severely. God chastens those that he loves to draw them back to where they ought to be. And this indeed was a severe chastening. But what came of that chastening was the desired fruit of repentance. What came about because of this humbling and this humiliation was the need to repent and the desire to do so. And so after being humbled and humiliated, this young guy now becomes homesick. He ponders his situation and he remembers what it was like at home. He remembers that his father was a wealthy man and had hired servants. And he remembered that his father was good to his servants, that he cared for them and saw to it that they were clothed and fed and well housed. And we see that through this chastening, the pride has been broken. And he says, "Do you know what? I've blown it. My dad gave me what I asked for. He gave me an abundance, and I threw it away. I've made a fool of myself. But maybe, just maybe, if I can go back, if I make my way back home, Dad will let me be a servant. I couldn't possibly assume to go back home and reassume my position as a son in the household. But if I go back after squandering what Dad gave me, maybe he would hire me. Maybe he would make me a servant." And he plans it out. He thinks it through. He says, "I'll go back and I'll say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." The thing about parents is they usually know their kids. They've raised them. Pretty much know how they think. They know what they think. And the father knew that he was basically throwing away a third of his estate. But he also knew that someday the son would repent and return home. And every day, it says, the father watched for him. Every day he would go to his door and he'd look out and he'd look down the road and see if there was possibly a glimpse of his son returning. And day after day after day would go by and he'd be disappointed. And he'd come back in and go about the rest of his day. Until finally the day that comes, when he gets up, he goes to his door, he looks out, and there in the distance, he sees his son. Now, some fathers might have held a grudge. Some parents would say, "Look at that little creep. Coming back here, he's obviously blown everything I gave him. Now he's coming back thinking I'm going to give him more." But not this father. He's not holding a grudge. The father looks out and he sees his son and he runs to meet him. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He said, son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What does he do? He is fully aware of his own sin. That young man knows that he sinned. He knows that he's lived foolishly. And he comes back and he's greeted well by his father, and he continues to humble himself. He confesses his sin to his father and he repents. And he says, Father, make me a servant. I know that I'm not worthy to continue to be your son. Make me your servant. You see, the haughtiness that he'd had was gone. And he had become genuinely humble. His heart had become contrite as he confessed his sins to his father. Unlike some folks, this father was incredibly gracious. Although the son had foolishly rejected his father's ways, the father had never disowned him. He was a son. He was a child of the Father, and that would not change. It's important to remember that if you're a child of God, you're going to blow it from time to time. But if you are a child of God, you still are a child of God. God doesn't say, well, all right, yeah, you really blew it that time. You're not my kid anymore. Get out of my house. That's not how God deals with his children. This father loved his repentant son. And in fact, rather than bring the hammer down on his head and remind him of how foolish he was, he throws a feast. He said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He orders that his son be properly attired, that he be shed of the clothing of his sinfulness and be adorned in a mark of distinction, the best robe. The best one in the house. And he said, put a ring on his hand. Obviously, if the kid had any jewelry, he'd try to pawn that in order to make a couple of bucks. He said, put a ring on his hand, which was a mark of authority. That he was not only going to be adorned well, but he was restored in the household of the father to the authority that he had previously had. And they put sandals on his feet, which designated that he was a free man. He was not a servant. And look at the declaration. My son who was dead is now alive. My friends, before a relationship with Christ occurs in your life, you're dead. Scriptures tell us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead people don't do anything. The Father had to restore the Son. It's Almighty God who has to put life into you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. God makes you alive. This is grace. The Father didn't have to do any of that for that kid. Almighty God didn't have to do anything for us. The question in Sunday school was, why did God say to some, you are lost, and to some, you are made alive? When the real question, why did he make any alive? Because we're all worthy of death. It's grace. It is the grace of God. We're sinners. We sin every day in word, thought, or deed. And in our sin and wretchedness that we live in, he comes to us and he embraces us and he makes us alive and he forgives us and cleanses us when with contrite hearts we confess our sins to him. That's his promise. That's his word. That's the guarantee. We don't have to say, God, I hope you'll forgive me for this, because if we come to him with contrite hearts, he does. And regardless of what we've done, that slate's clean. He obliterates it. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he casts our sins from us and holds them against us no more. He grants us a place to live with him forever. We don't have to scrounge about the streets looking for some place to stay. As God's child, the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. And then he says something else. He says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from him. That's really important. Because sometimes in our own natural lives, we'll screw up and we'll sometimes maybe be on the outs with our loved ones. Sometimes we'll make a parent or a sibling or a child mad at us. And we'll say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you for a while. But God says to his children, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not tribulation or distress, not nakedness, not famine. Nothing. Not your own foolish sin. You confess it, you are restored. It's God's grace. He is a gracious Father. Let's pray.